First Peter chapter 5. I want to take verse number 8 as our text. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." I want to preach a message this morning that I have entitled "The Weak Link." But first, let's pray. Lord, bless our time in Thy Word this morning. And Lord, I pray that You would also bless in the thought and the truth that I am trying to convey to each and every one of us. Lord, might we take away from this message the need to be strong. And might we heed the Scripture's admonition to be as such. And might we take steps, each of us, in our own lives that would cause us to be strong in the faith. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I brought with me this morning a visual. I kind of wish I had a smaller visual. But this is a chain, right? Everybody knows that. And you know, if, even from where you are, or if I was to pass this around, if you were to examine this chain, every link would appear to be identical. They're all the same size. They're all the same shape. Matter of fact, each and every one of them have a little seam that's been welded. I assume that's how they get the chain together like this. And it's done that way on purpose. You can imagine what would happen if you made a chain and maybe in an effort to save a little money, every other link was a little bit smaller and a little bit thinner than the other links. When you began to apply pressure to that chain in any form or fashion, those weak links would begin to come apart. Because a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. If you were involved in football and you were a coach, or perhaps you were a quarterback, and through the process of the game, you identified that your opponent had a weakness. Perhaps in the backfield, there was someone who was a little bit slower than your receivers. Perhaps they were a little bit shorter than your receivers. What you would begin to do is to pass the football in that defender's direction every single time. Because you knew that he would not be able to properly defend your receiver. If you were playing baseball and through a series of innings, you realized that the third baseman, or perhaps you did your homework and you watched that particular third baseman play games in the past, and you knew that he had a weak arm, and you knew that he just couldn't really get the ball over to first base to get the batters out, what you would instruct your hitters to do was to do their very best to hit it to that third baseman every single time. Some of you probably have caught on to this type of approach when we play kickball. Because if you know that, you know, maybe Titus is out there in right field, you know, and he's just not very good at catching the ball, you're going to try to kick the ball in his direction every time because you know your chances of winning are greatly increased. You know, even in the sport that I participated in when I was younger, wrestling, oftentimes what would happen is when a particular wrestler just could not wrestle very good on his feet when you were in the neutral position, you would simply take him down. And you'd let him up. And you'd take him down, and you'd let him up, because you knew that he could not defend against your attacks. Likewise, if there was someone who was not very good on bottom, when you were on top and in control, when it came to your period and you got to choose, you know, which position you wanted to start in, you would start on the top, either because that was your strengthest or because that was his weakness, and that would be your best approach to take in order to secure your victory. As a coach, as a player, as an athlete, you do whatever is necessary to defeat your opponent. And many times that means focusing on your opponent's weakness. Our text says, be sober, be vigilant. Be sober. Here's what we need to do. And then in the next phrase, it's going to explain to us why. But we as believers, we need to be sober. And sometimes when we read that word in the Bible, sober, or maybe even when we read it here, we understand that it means something a little different than what we might think today. Because when we think about being sober today, we think about someone who is not under the influence of alcohol. But literally, that is what this word means. The word sober means to abstain from wine, to not be under its control, to not be under its influence. And by the way, if a Christian does not abstain from alcohol, they're not, in my mind, obeying this particular passage. What does alcohol do? It lowers your inhibitions, even in mild amounts. Makes you loose, let go. It makes you not be sober-minded. But it says we're also to be a vigilant. That is, we're to keep awake. We're to be watchful or to give strict attention. I think it's Thayer's lexicon that says the word means to take heed lest some destructive calamity suddenly overtake you. Think about that for a moment, especially in light of our text. Be sober, be vigilant. In other words, be careful and take heed, because if you don't and you let your guard down, it's very likely that you might be destroyed or suddenly overtaken by the devil. You see, the devil, according to this text, is our adversary. That means he's our opponent. He's our enemy. And make no mistake about it, he will do everything in his power to destroy you. He is no lover of Bible-believing people, and he is relentless in his attacks against us. This message is perhaps inspired by a couple of conversations that I have had with some of you as of late. Because as I thought about some of the things I've talked with you about, it kind of highlighted to me how the devil will do his very best to attack us where we're weak. And I don't simply mean as individuals. I mean, he will attack our families where they're weak. And he will attack our churches where they are weak. If we do that in athletics, if we do that in other areas of life, don't you think that it's probably also going to be a tactic that is used by the devil? You think he's going to go after our strong point? Probably not. He's going to go after the weak spots. Why? Because that's what will take the least amount of effort to destroy us individually or corporately. All he needs to do, and understand this, is apply pressure to the right spot. Because you see, if I was to take this chain and I was to attach it to two vehicles and have those vehicles begin to travel in opposite directions, what would happen is that chain would become under pressure. And it wouldn't take very long before you would discover, even though these links look to be identical, it wouldn't take long to discover which was the weakest link. Because the weakest link is the one that would break. Back in the day when I was in high school, and I even have done this sometimes since, I used to take the bags of Skittles and I would have Skittle Wars. And I would separate all the colors, and this is how I ate my Skittles. And I'd have the colors do battle one with another. I would take the two of them and I'd squish them together. And one of them would crack and squish and the other would stay strong. And I did this through the whole bag of Skittles until we had the final two. And we'd see which one won. I think the red was more often than not the stronger color of the Skittles. When you apply pressure to someone, you apply pressure to something, that's when you find where it's weak. There have been so many examples as of late of individuals, Christians, who have fallen. I've said before, I used to not know anybody who failed morally, who failed in other ways to disqualify them from the ministry, but you know that's no longer the case. One of the first evangelists that I had the opportunity to interact with, I won't give you the names of some of the examples I'm about to give you. The Bible says that love covereth a multitude of sins, and it is not my purpose to put anybody on display, that is their sins, and so I'll not mention them by name. But this particular evangelist was the first evangelist that I was at camp with there in Grafton. And again, this is before I had surrendered the call to preach. But he was an evangelist. Some of you would know. Matter of fact, I recall, I was thinking this morning, I recall Brother David Cloud sending out a recommendation for this evangelist, and that very rarely ever happens, that Brother Cloud recommends a man, and when I share with you this story, you may understand why. But he would have holiness conferences, and I remember Brother Cloud's article, you know, talking about how this was a young man, because he was young, though he was a little bit older than me, but this was a young man who had a heart for revival and for holiness amongst God's people. I remember some of the very questions that I asked this evangelist, because I had just gotten right with the Lord. You know, here I was just beginning to serve the Lord in the church there in Grafton, and I had all kinds of questions. And I remember sitting down with him one day there at lunch and just kind of quizzing him on some things and getting his feedback and getting his input. And it's really been more recently that this particular individual has, I don't know, what would you call it, fallen from grace? He's not in the ministry anymore because of his own moral failings. Matter of fact, he might be in jail for as much as I know. The devil attacked him. And the devil attacked him, I'm sure, where he was weak. Another preacher, some of you would know, left his huge ministry, at least from my perspective, and his family, his wife and his children, to run off with another woman and get a secular job. And I often ask myself why. What would make a man do that type of thing? But I'm sure that the devil attacked him where he was weak. But you know, it's not always the man that the devil attacks. Sometimes the man is too strong. And sometimes the devil will attack the woman. There's a couple here more recently that every one of you would know, where the wife just took off, took the kids and left. Went out of state to be with relatives. Why? She was tired of all the rules. She was tired of all the dress standards. She was tired of all the music standards. She was tired of her husband always involved in the ministry. And she wanted nothing to do with it. I think the devil attacked that family where it was weak. Now, in this particular case, at least the husband is taking steps to preserve and save his marriage, but in order to do so, he's having to compromise his convictions. He's having to accommodate his wife and let her go to school if that's what she wants to do, to be a beauty queen, to let her wear pants if that's what she so desires, and to let her listen to country music if that's what she wants. And I'm not being critical of the man either, understand. He's saving his marriage. But I'm simply pointing this out to demonstrate the devil attacked that family where it was weak. And in that particular case, it wasn't the husband. And it wasn't his moral failings. It was the woman. It was the wife. In this community, in the Wabash Valley, I assume it would be considered still the Wabash Valley, there was a preacher pastoring east of here. And his wife went through something very similar. She was tired of the rules. She was tired of the convictions. She was tired of the guidelines that her husband had set down. And so you know what she did? She just up and left. She wanted to live in the world. She wanted to enjoy the things of the world. And she was tired of the restraints of the ministry. And to my knowledge, to this day, she's separated from her husband, if not divorced. One of the most high-profile cases of this type of thing has just unfolded recently. And since everyone's aware, I could probably give his name, and that's Pastor Jack Schopp, the First Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana. Here he was, a 50-year-old man. 50-something-year-old man. His moral failings destroyed his life, his ministry that's yet to be seen, but certainly many of the lives of his family and church members. There was a pastor I met when I was in Bible college. He stepped down from the pastorate. But you know, it wasn't because of his moral failings. It wasn't because of his wife's moral failings. But you know why it was? It was because of the moral failings of one of his daughters. She was engaged in an inappropriate relationship with a young man. It's been a while. I can't remember the exact details, but it even might have been that she had become pregnant. I don't know that for certain. I can't remember all the details. And by the way, when someone becomes pregnant, that's not the sin. You realize that? It just makes it obvious to everybody what was going on. It's the fornication that's a sin. I don't know if I mentioned this, but I heard a couple of people talking about this very thing recently. Again, the pregnancy is not the problem. It's what led to the pregnancy that is the problem. So sometimes the devil attacks the weakest link. But the weakest link is not daddy in the ministry or daddy in the pew. Sometimes it's not mom. Sometimes he attacks the family by putting pressure on the children. Again, I used to not know many individuals who, in the ministry that is, who had failed or disqualified themselves, but that's not so much the case anymore. So again, here in our text, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking. He's looking for people that he might devour, that he might destroy. He realizes he's not going to be able to destroy everybody. But he's going to find those he's able to destroy. And he's going to attack them. And he's going to put pressure on them to see what might give. I tell you, whenever you see and hear about the failings, if that's the correct word, of people, like some that I just mentioned, doesn't it make you hate the devil? I don't know if it was George Patton, but whoever it was, they made a wonderful statement to their soldiers and their men. Because he knew the mindset of some of the young men who had joined up for the military. And he knew that some of them were afraid about going into battle, and they just weren't sure, you know, whether or not they could take all the pressures, and they weren't sure whether or not they might be able to kill another man on the battlefront. And what he told them was, you know what, when you see your best buddy lying beside you in the trench dead from the bullet of someone in the enemy, you're going to know exactly what to do, and your fears are going to vanish. And folks, when we see other Christians falling, when we see them preachers being disqualified from the pastorate, when we see fathers split their homes and mothers split their homes, when we see children bring reproach upon their families and their churches, when we see the devil getting these victories, it ought to make us mad. It ought to make us put our best foot forward. It ought to make us fight for the cause of Christ. You see, the devil, he will start at the very top, and he will try to get the person to fail at the top. You know why he'll do that? Because the higher up the person, the greater damage he can inflict. If the devil can cause this preacher to fail, the consequences are much more severe than if he causes Titus or Sammy to fail. But he'll start at the top. If he can get Daddy, he'll get Daddy. And if he can't, he'll attack Mommy. Because if he can get one of those, he can destroy the lives of perhaps the entire family. But if he can't get Daddy, and he can't get Mommy, he's going after the oldest child. Then he's going after the oldest boy. Then he's going after the next one. Because the devil knows that that oldest child has the ability to affect every other child underneath him or her. Are you the weak link? Are you the weakest link in your marriage, if you're married? Are you? Husband, will you give in to the pressures to commit adultery? It's no secret how men operate and think, really, is it? I mean, to you young people, it might be a secret. But it's no secret to me. Tammy and I were talking last night, and we were talking about some things that happened over 20 years ago. And, you know, Tammy, my failings, by the way, and my thought process. I don't know what I was thinking back then. I had no idea how I was. I never questioned my motives. I never knew what drove me. I didn't know how women were different than men. I didn't know those things. Maybe I learned some of that by experience, but honestly, I think I learned most of it from studying the Bible and by pastoring, examining people in general. And so as you grow in years, young people, you start to learn that, you know, you can make some general statements about men in general and about women. And it's no secret that men are much more prone to licentious behavior. They're the aggressor. They're the leader. God's made them that way. He's made us that way. I'm one of them. And for that reason, we have to be strong. Men, we have to be strong. Understand, the devil is going to attack every one of us in this area. Every one of us. My wife, she's always just prayed I would never be tempted. That no opportunities would ever present themselves. And sometimes I tease her, you know, like, well, that's not good for my self-esteem. You know, if no women ever show an interest in me. But as she points out, you're a fool. And that's true. If we want, as married men, other women, you know, to show an interest in us so that we can pat ourselves on the back and help our self-esteem, we're a fool. Because if we want that, who's to say we won't want what comes after it? I tell you, you can do some things, gentlemen, to keep the ladies away. And one of the things I always do is I'm a pastor and give them the gospel, and you know, then they say, well, he's not interested. That's what they think. And that's what you want them to think. You can talk your wife up, talk about how she's the best thing in the world, ensure them that you're happily married, and they'll think you are off limits. But be aware. Some women will even be attracted to you because of those things. Because you're honorable. Because you treat your wife right. But again, that would probably lead to an emotional attachment, and those things you have to guard. And ladies, again, I don't think ladies are as prone to this type of thing as men are, but there's been lots of ladies who have failed morally as well. And usually it's not because they have an immediate physical attraction to someone. It's because they create an emotional attachment to someone. Perhaps there's an emotional attachment, emotional need that another man is meeting that your husband is not meeting. I read something to my wife a few weeks ago. I don't know that I've said it from the pulpit, but it said something like this. A husband's loyalty is put to the test when he has everything. A wife's loyalty is put to the test when her husband is nothing. Think about that for a moment. You see, when a man has everything, he's like Tiger Woods. He has fame. He has money. He has power. He could trample on his wife if he so chooses. He could get any woman that he wants. And so he might. A woman, though, she's made much differently by God. And her loyalty is tested when her husband is nothing. You know why? Because she looks at other men and they're something. And I'll tell you this, and maybe I've said it before. Women will naturally gravitate towards men with power, position, and money. That's my observation. I don't know if that's Bible or not, but it's my observation. As I said to you, when I have, in the workplace, have been in positions of leadership, you get a lot more attention from the female race. When you're just a peon, there's no attention given. For what it's worth, think about that. Are you the weak link in your marriage, though? Can the devil get to you? Because husband, if he can get to you, he will. And he'll not only destroy your life, but your wives and any children that you might have. What about the children? Let me speak to the children for just a moment. Maybe dad's not the weak link in the family. Maybe mom's not the weak link in the family. Are you the weak link in the family? And I know we understand how this applies to someone who's in the ministry, but I don't believe this just applies to someone in the ministry. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 4, where it's giving the qualifications for a pastor, a bishop, it says, he must be one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? You see, a man can be disqualified from the ministry not having personally done anything directly wrong, but through his children. He has done something indirectly wrong. He's not trained the child right, and so they're acting inappropriately. And because the child is acting inappropriately, the dad is disqualified from the ministry. I've always tried to be careful, let me say this to my children, I don't want to put added pressures on them to behave themselves because of dad's ministry. But you know what? There is additional pressure on each of my children, because if they fail morally, if they rebel, at least as a young person, it disqualifies dad. And so if the devil can't get to dad, and he can't get to mom, maybe he can get to you. And even by getting to you, the devil has the potential to destroy the family and the church. Those are burdens you carry, children, I'm sorry. And so your actions not only many times affect you personally, but affects how God might be able to use your parents, and again affects things that go on in the church. Are you the weak link in your marriage, in your family? What about in your church? If the devil can't get to the pastor, perhaps then he turns to the deacon. And deacons many times are perceived to be leaders in the church, though they're just servants. It's the servants who are leaders in the kingdom of God. And so the deacons are perceived to be leaders if they fail morally, if their marriages fail, or how about this, if they undermine the authority of the pastor. The damage to the church can be great. If the devil can't get to the pastor and he can't get to the deacon, perhaps then he goes to the elders, the older members of the church. Maybe then he goes to any adult member in the church. Maybe then he begins to attack someone in the youth department of the church. Because if he can just get one of the young people hooked on alcohol or hooked on drugs, if he can get just one of the young people involved in worldliness and immodest apparel, he can inflict damage to that local New Testament church. You see, this church potentially is only as strong as its weakest link. We understand that? When we are in a marriage, our marriage is only as strong as the weakest link. Because if the devil can get a hold of just one, the husband or the wife, and apply some pressure and they break, that marriage is over. Our families are only as strong as the weakest link. And the devil will attack our families wherever they're weak. And by the way, this is why it's important that every person in the family, every person in the marriage, be strong. The church, Shepherdsville Baptist Church, is only as strong as its weakest link. Because he could use even your average quote-unquote pew sitter to bring reproach upon this assembly by your activities, their activities outside of these walls. We're a team, are we not? We're not engaged in an athletic sport, but we're a team. And if the devil can find a weakness, he'll apply pressure and he will attempt to destroy this ministry through that weak link. What is the application that we should take from this? Well, you know, there's multiple places in the New Testament where the Bible tells us to be strong. In 1 Corinthians 16 it says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men." And then it says, "Be strong." Be strong. I tell you what, there's every coach in the nation that could take parts of what I'm saying this morning and use it to motivate the people on their team. Be strong. Be strong. Ephesians 6:10 says, "My brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Or 2 Timothy 2:1 says, "My son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Folks, we need to be strong. We need to be strong because our actions affect all of us. Now again, the older we get and the more authority we get in the local church, the greater our actions will affect the entire assembly. But even the smallest member. Thaddeus right now. See, the devil's getting to him. That's why he's back there talking up a storm to disrupt us. He's the weak link. The devil could discourage us by seeing one of our younger members not receive Christ as Savior. Jeremiah 12:5 says something that's probably related to our subject this morning. "If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they weary thee, then how will thou do in the swelling of Jordan?" If you can't serve God and be faithful in the good times and the easy times, how do you think it's going to be when things get tight, when things get rough? There are some things that we can do to be strong and to avoid being the weak link. They include, and I'll not go in detail, I'll just mention them for sake of time, walking daily with God. Walking daily with God. Saturating yourself with the Bible. And I tell you, I cannot stress this enough. I know sometimes people have the impression that their preacher does not face the same temptations and such that they do, but that is simply not true. And I will tell you time and time again, when the devil tries to attack me and when he applies pressure, what keeps me going over and over and over again is a knowledge of the Scriptures. When the temptation to compromise comes, do you know what keeps me from compromising? Understanding and knowing the Scriptures. Because when those seeds of doubt begin to be sown by the devil, there's Scriptures that begin to go through my mind. And it's because I have made a habit over the last 15 plus years of reading and studying the Bible every single day. We need to be witnessing to others on a consistent basis. This will help us to be strong. You know, you young people, listen to me carefully, because you know when you begin to be vocal about your testimony and what you believe, you're going to be challenged from every direction And there have been times in my life where that's exactly what happened to me. I was challenged from every direction. There was questions that came my way that I had no answers to. And boy, this was a burden. And it was kind of discouraging. But time and time again, I sought the answers. I looked for answers. And I was able to find them. And, you know, pretty soon these challenges kind of went away. And I believe it's because the devil saw that applying pressure in that manner wasn't going to do any good. But you know what happened through it? I became strong. Because an attack came and the Lord helped me to win a victory. And you know, that's why even now when trying times come, And difficulties come and questions come and all this comes, I'm like, this is great, because you know what? I'm going to be better because of it. But you won't become better if you just quit and give up. And why can't you quit and give up? Because the Bible tells you not to. Right? You can be faint, but you keep pursuing. Grow not weary in well doing. Why? Because ye shall reap in due time if you faint not. You see, when you know the Bible, you just can't quit. Paul, what did he say at the end of his life? I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. Walk daily with God. Saturate yourself with the Bible. Witness to others. Fellowship with other believers. All these things, I believe, are necessary for us to be strong. I tell you, we ought to be a group of church members who can talk to one another about everything. If we're having struggles, we ought to be able to go with one another and be honest with those struggles and say, you know what? I'm having a tough time about this, with this. And you know, we want to be very careful about simply passing judgment on someone who does that and dismissing them. That's many times why people aren't up front and open about what they're struggling with, because they're afraid that they're just going to be dismissed and looked down upon. But we all have struggles. And we ought to be able to talk with one another about those struggles and find help and find strength. Because if we realize that we're a team, and if one of us fails, we all fail, then we're going to work to strengthen our weaker links. Be strong. Be strong, folks. Understand that your behavior affects others. Understand that we must help the weak. Matter of fact, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5 to support the weak. Support the weak. Again, the title of the message is The Weak Link. Are we the weak link in our marriage? In our home, in our church? Maybe only you can answer that. But if you are, take steps to be strong. Take steps to be strong. And let us help one another in this area, realizing that our chain is only as strong as the weakest link. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for this text that reminds us to be sober and to be vigilant, because our enemy, our adversary, the devil, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. Lord, I believe the devil wants to devour us. He wants to destroy us. I don't believe he has any love whatsoever for any of us in this sanctuary this morning. And so, Lord, help us, therefore, to be on guard. Help us, Lord, to take steps that we might be strong when His attacks come and when He applies pressure to our lives. Lord, we have no strength in and of ourselves. But Lord, I believe that You give us the strength that we need in the times of our testing. And God, I pray that You'd give each and every one in this assembly strength and might. Lord, You've given us the armor that we need. to withstand the attacks of Satan. And Lord, help us to use this armor effectively. Lord, it's true that family, a marriage, a church is only as strong as its weakest link. So God, help each and everyone in this church to be strong. Help each and everyone that's represented in a marriage to be strong. Even the children, Lord, help them to be strong and to serve you, that they might not be a means in a way that the devil can get an inroads into their homes or into this church. So Lord, again, just take the things that have been said this morning, and I pray that you would use them for thy glory and use them for the betterment of thy people. And Lord, even use them in some way in the hearts and minds of those who are not yet saved. Help the unsaved to realize that the devil wants them to stay in blindness, that they might end up in the lake of fire like him. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. Let's turn to hymn number 63. Hymn number 63, Lord, I'm Coming Home.